So the reading is taken from John chapter 17, which is on page 1085. That's John chapter 17, starting at verse 6 and reading up to 19, the end of that section. So page 1085. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost, except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified.
I do keep that open in front of you. I guess a question you may have been thinking about as we read that is, can I trust these words? Can I trust what the Bible says is true? It is a vital question for each of us, because if we believe this word to be true, we know that it has a direct impact on our daily lives, our attitudes, our actions, our hopes, our future. Our whole worldview is turned upside down, or rather put the right way up, by what God has to say. For some today in the world, that is going to be a matter of life and death if they are saying they are trusting these words. For they will be called to give an account for the trust they have in God's word. It may be at the cost of their life. They will be encouraged, coerced to give up trusting the one true living God for someone or something else. And that if they do not do that, then they're going to be likely to be imprisoned or worse still. If we're not yet convinced by what God has to say in his word, the Bible, we should be asking, what is it that is stopping us from believing in it? Which is asking, what is it that is stopping us trusting Jesus, trusting his word? Because God's word is not abstract from himself, just as the words you're hearing from me are not abstract from me. My words tell you about me. My words shape and form your view of me. Without my words, you cannot know me. They reveal me. And as Keith was just saying just now, I was wondering whether he was going to steal my thunder without knowing what my thunder was, that Matt Hancock is discovering that words reveal what we're really like. If you followed news of his pandemic texts that have been published this week when he was health minister, it's obvious he did not want the words of those texts released, because they reveal him and others in government in less than glowing colours, and that's an understatement. And from what I've read, the journalist who has spilled the beans, Isabel Oakeshott, wanted those words to be revealed because she wanted the truth to be revealed. And this isn't some abstract political tiff. It matters. It matters deeply and personally for those whose husbands or wives or fathers or mothers died as a result of COVID. Deaths that could possibly have been prevented if different decisions had been made by those ministers. Whose word can I trust? Well, with this in mind, let's have a look at John 17. We started by looking at this prayer. It is extraordinary, isn't it? It is a prayer of God to God. God the Son to God the Father. And it expresses the deep longings of Jesus' heart's desire. Last week we saw that it was to bring glory to God, a glory that was actually going to come in his sacrificial sin-bearing death on the cross. Here we are, the night before he dies, as he prays. And he's praying specifically for his apostles. Verse 6, I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. He says the same thing a little later on. It's not a prayer for us. That will come next week. You see, if you cast your eye onto verse 20, my prayer isn't for them alone. That is the apostles. He says, I'm going to pray for those who will believe in me. That is praying for us. But here he is praying for the apostles. And notice where Jesus' prayer starts. It starts with the people they are. The people they are. He spells this out in verses 6 to 8. Have a look. They were yours, verse 6. In other words, he's saying they belonged to God before all eternity. Before the Father gave them to the Son, they were his. He chose them specifically, one by one, to be his. In other words, God the Father is not Father to everyone, but to some. That's a universal truth. The reason you and I become Christians is the same as it was for those apostles. The Father chose you before the creation of the world, if you can get your head around this. Something of a mystery here. Some of us here are not Christians, not yet believing in Jesus. Some will become Christians, not out of so much your choice, but the choice of God the Father. Stay with me as we unpack this. They were yours, says Jesus. They belong to the Father. And then what happens? The Father gave them to Jesus. You see it in verse 2. It's repeated in verse 6. They were yours. You gave them to me. As repeated again in verse 9, those you have given me. On earth, Jesus revealed himself to everyone. Yet, when you read the parables, it's clear there was a double effect going on. As he spoke, ears and eyes were opened to what Jesus said, to some, but not to others. Everyone heard the same words from Jesus, but only some responded. And here it tells us who. Those who responded to Jesus, were they the good, the competent, the educated, the upright, the interested? No, it tells us that it was those the Father gave to Jesus. So they belonged to the Father gave them to Jesus, and then what happened? Well, they responded in faith. Verse 6, they were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. And then in verse 8, they believed that you sent me. And the result is they know Jesus, as we see in verse 3. It's not just information they know about Jesus, but they come to know him personally, intimately, relationally, experientially. And in verses 7 and 8, you see this no word again. They know with certainty that Jesus came from God. They believe God sent Jesus. So you see what's happening as Jesus prays. The apostles are with him. They're eavesdropping on what he says to them about his... they're eavesdropping on what he says about them to his heavenly Father. And it's so important because it clearly puts the initiative with God. So the order is this: they belong to God. He gives them to Jesus, and they've responded in faith. Now, that is not the order we naturally think of. We want to be the ones who come first, who take the initiative. So what do we hear sometimes? I chose God. I decided to follow Jesus. We think we're Christians because we have chosen him. But that is not what John 17 says. And it matters for them and it matters for us because if we base our faith on our decision, our choice, it is liable to be rocky. It's more like that lilo that we may have seen when we go to the beach. You see it floating off into the distance because the tide has risen and someone had left it on the beach and now it's off. And you think, well, go and get it. But then the wind gets up and that lilo is blown. And maybe it's blown towards the rocks and it hits the jagged rocks. And like most cheap lilos, it tears and sinks. Compared to the rowing boat that is anchored to the seabed, that in the strong wind and the rising tide remains steadfast and steady because it's attached to the sure and certain fixed rock. Once we've grasped the eternal choice of God the Father, that he is our anchor, then we'll have a depth to our faith that will hold us fast through the ups and downs of life. If we're not anchored, bobbing around on the surface, dependent on our choice, we're far more likely to go adrift and onto the rocks. Now, just for clarification, it is not wrong to say, I chose to follow Jesus. That is the response of faith, but it's not the first response. We chose to follow God because prior to that, he chose us. So Jesus prays for the apostles, verse 9, they're yours, you've chosen them, they belong to you, you've given them to Jesus. This is the people they are. But Jesus then prays for the protection they need, the protection they need. Verse 11, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Verse 12, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. Now, you might be thinking, why do they need protection? Well, verse 14 tells us, I've given them your word, the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. Living in the world as a follower of Jesus is tough because they don't belong to the world. Verse 16, they now belong to Jesus. And what this means is, yes, they're physically in the world, it's where they live and work and play, but that world is no longer their home. Its values are no longer theirs, and the world will hate them for that. Hate that they're different and distinctive. A bit like what we're seeing with Kate Forbes. And that hatred will take many forms, from opposition and prejudice and hostility and persecution. And as those subject to this, they need protection. Because what would happen if they didn't have that protection? Well, then they might go under. They'd pack up following Jesus. It's just too costly and difficult. Now, we might think that language of hatred is strong, too strong. It's what Jesus already spoken of. You might like to turn back to John 15, just one page, verses 18 and 19. Jesus says this very strongly. So this would have been in their minds, it may be not in our minds. Verse 18, Jesus says of chapter 15, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world. But I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. In verse 20, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So far, up until this point, Jesus has protected his apostles. He was the one who faced the opposition, the unjust trial. He was the one who was going to face the hostility of his crucifixion. But he is saying, I'm going to leave the world. That is imminent now. And when he leaves the world, he knows that they're going to face opposition if they're to remain his followers. And if you read on in the New Testament, that is exactly the experience of the apostles. As we saw some months ago in the book of Acts, they're beaten up, they're jailed, they're falsely accused, they're even stoned to death. Yet they persevered. They did not give in or give up with Jesus. So his prayer was answered. They were protected. Not necessarily protected from opposition, but protected from fear of men. Protected from falling away. Protected from, verse 15, the evil one. That is Satan, the enemy of God, the father of lies, the one who whispers in each of our ears, did God really say? It won't matter if you blend with the world. Sin is not serious. Jesus prays for their protection because he knows they're going to need it. They're going to face multiple assaults, dangerous attacks, disheartening discouragements. And his prayer is answered. It always is for the life that is rooted in Jesus. He did protect them and he will protect us. He prays for the protection they need. And then thirdly, he prays for the mission they're given. The mission they're given. Look with me at verses 17 onwards. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So Jesus has prayed they might be protected. Now he's praying they might be sanctified. What's this about? Well, sanctified is set apart, distinctive and different in the way they lead their life. That is, their lives now are conformed to, in line with the truth, this revealed word of God. It's a similar idea, if you like, to being holy, which isn't super spiritual so much as how we treat our neighbours, how we deal with conflict at work, how we relate in our marriages with our children, what we do with our money. In other words, the apostles were to go into the world as living, embodied examples of the truth. And that would involve sacrificial service of others through their teaching of the truth, the words and works of Jesus. Verse 18 makes this clear, doesn't it? God the Father sent the Son into the world for a purpose, to give eternal life, to bring men, women, and children to a knowledge of God. And that would be achieved through his death. It's what Jesus speaks of when he says in verse 19, I sanctify myself. He's saying, I'm set apart as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And he now sends them into the world, taking the word he has taught them. That's the mission they're given. Jesus is leaving the world, and he is leaving the apostles in the world. He's confirmed they are his people. They belong to him. He has given them his word and his works. He's finished the work his father gave him. And now he's going, sending them into the world. So through them, the Father will accomplish his great plan. You may be familiar with the reason that John writes this gospel himself. In chapter 20, verse 31, he says this, of the whole gospel of John, he said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's the reason he writes the gospel. So what does all this mean for us? Well, everything, really. It means that we have here the authentic, true, and reliable words of Jesus. For the outcome of this prayer is this Bible in our hands. He protected the apostles. He enabled them to go into the world, to declare his truth, to write down his truth, so that people who come after Jesus might see and believe in him. And whilst this prayer is addressed to the first disciples, it has relevance to us because we can learn from it ourselves. We can learn about the people we are. Just like them, we belong to the Father before all eternity. He chose us. He gave us his Son, and through faith in him, we have become children of God. We know this same God as our Father. We have prayed to him, our Father in heaven. Now, what comfort and assurance that gives us. So I was thinking about this as I was preparing lunch today, standing at the kitchen sink, thinking, the Father has known me from before the beginning of the world. That does something to assure us and comfort us. We are loved by God. Before we're a mother or a mechanic or a musician, our identity is found in Jesus. We know him. We accept him. We obey him is the language here. And we belong to him. And so he says, not surprising, there is joy, verse 13. So they may have the full measure of my joy with him. That is joy that comes from knowing Jesus. And as he prayed on earth for those first apostles, so he prays in heaven now for us. We know this from Romans chapter 8. Let me just, you don't need to turn this up now, but Romans chapter 8 says this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, he's saying that because he's saying Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us. He is now, this moment, Jesus is at the right hand of God praying for us. What is he praying? That nothing would separate us from Christ. He's praying, in other words, for our protection. All the things that might threaten to separate us. He goes on to list them. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. No, nothing, says Paul, will separate us because Jesus has conquered all that threatens us. The people we are, the protection we need, and then finally, the mission we're given. The word disciple means sent one. As the apostles were sent into the world, so are we sent into the world. They had a unique foundational role. They were witnesses to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. We are not. But through Jesus' death on the cross, through faith in his name, we have been sanctified, set apart to live distinctive lives. As the phrase goes, taken, I imagine, from these verses, though not directly in the world, but not of the world. That's a challenge to us, isn't it? How will you this week be in the world but not of the world? I think we can do a number of things. We can retreat from the world into a Christian ghetto. We enjoy the friendships maybe we have, and we can give time to them at the expense of others we know who know nothing of Jesus. We're in the world, but we retreat from the world. If you like, head into a monastery where we're not engaging with the world. Or we don't live countercultural, distinctive lives that might point people to Jesus. It's so much at the heart of the split that the bishops are leading in the Church of England. In their desire to be relevant and acceptable to the world, they want to capitulate to the world's demands, which comes at the expense of holding to the truth of God's word. And we know this tension. We feel it ourselves. You will feel that this week. To hold fast to Jesus, to speak into the context, is why we need to hear John 17, to hear about the people we are, the protection we need, and the mission we're given. To conclude, turn over to 2 Thessalonians 3. There's a lovely prayer that Paul picks up on. This is page 1190. Page 1190. Because the Apostle Paul prays in the prayer of Jesus. He picks up much of what we've been talking about. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. He says this, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. Pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, not everyone has faith, but the Lord is faithful, He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. He's talking about the people that they are. He's praying that they may honor Jesus, they may bring glory to him, that they'll be protected from the evil one, they'll be delivered from wicked and evil people, and to have confidence that the Lord will be at work. He has confidence in them that he'll continue to do the things that are commanded. And so he says, direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. That's a great prayer for us this coming week. So let's just be quiet for a moment. I will pray, and then we are going to sing in response to what we've heard. The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Thank you, Lord, for what we have seen of Jesus' concern for his apostles. Reminds them who they are. Encourages them by saying that they will be protected, for he is now at the right hand of God, interceding for us. And confident that the message of the gospel that we have been given, that by our words we may show them forth in the world this coming week, as opposed to being of the world, distinct and set apart as you call us to be. Please, by your Holy Spirit, would you strengthen us to be these people, in Jesus' name. Amen.